is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts, the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we're in verse 16, we'll begin the exegesis. The local church is clustering with Christianity. It's this environment that God's established for believers living in the church age dispensation to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life and of the proper royal chain of command. In this respect, it is imperative that each and every one of us in our assimilation of the divine viewpoint, as well as dissemination and application, to make sure we're in fellowship. Otherwise, we approach God's word under the energy of the flesh, and we'll distort His word into whatever we want our STA to make it mean, and rationalize it, reject it, twist it around, whatever it may do with it. This is not the proper way to approach God's word. This is not the way that we can otherwise know what God's plan is for us accurately, so that we can indeed serve Him in action with honor throughout time and glorify Him for all eternity. So as is our custom, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again we thank You for the grace and freedom You provide for Paul's volition to pursue Your word. We ask that You bless us as a local church to this capacity once again this morning. That God, the Holy Spirit, will indeed lead us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, verse 16. Paul continues with, actually, the fourth indictment or charge against the Jews that he began in verse 15. The Jews here, obviously steeped in religious reversionism, to the extent of open and blatant hostility towards Paul's volition and their stand for the truth. And now he includes, in regards to this fourth charge, also consequences that are related to their actions in this respect. Looking at the Greek here, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Hindering is our fourth participle. Again, is adjectival with the definite article all the way back, beginning verse 15, that governs this participle. Our verb is kaluo. K-U-L-U-O. Or has anything to do with kaluo? Hindering. Anyway, no, it doesn't. Kaluo. This word means hindering, preventing, or forbidding. It's used 23 times in the New Testament. Those who are hindered are us, reference to Team Paul, a personal pronoun, ego, E-G-O. And what they hinder them, in what aspect, is from speaking. Here we have an infinitive as a complementary infinitive, completing the meaning of preventing or hindering here, our normal verb to speak here, communicate, laleo, L-A-L-E-O. It emphasizes the communication process from speaking here to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles, in the dative case with the definite article, our noun, to ethnos, where we get ethnic, E-T-H-N-O-S, race, people. In the New Testament, there are essentially two races recognized, Gentiles and Jews. And the purpose in regards to their hindering is then related in the final phrase that they might be saved. You have the conjunction of purpose here, hina, H-I-N-A, followed with the aorist passing subjunctive of our verb to save, sozo, save or deliver is the basic meaning, S-O-Z-O, sozo, they might be saved or delivered the potential in this respect. With the result, as he continues here, that they always fill up the measure of their sins. You have the preposition I, C-I-S, followed with our another infinitive here with the definite article here as result over purpose. To, with the verb anat leirao, A-N-A-P-L-E-R-O-O. With the result to fill up to the limit or measure. Fill up what was lacking is the idea. It's used six times, this particular verb. Followed with your adverb always as it is associated in this regards, the filling up, pantote, P-A-N-T-O-T-E, always filling up the measure of the sins. There is your pronoun autos, third person plural, A-U-T-O-S, reference to Jews, obviously, sins with the definite article in the plural, A-harmatia, H-A-N-A-R-T-I-A. Now we have the first break of the sentence, and the new sentence begins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. That is your mild adversity here, death, D-E, wrath, with the definite article, wrath or anger, hey, orge, O-R-G-E, has come is the aorist active indicative of our verb, thethano, come or arrived, P-H-T-H-A-N-O, thethano, upon them, preposition F-T, making the accusative case, E-P-I, then autos repeated, third person plural, to the utmost, literally unto or into completion. You have the preposition I's repeated, plus our verb, our noun, excuse me, to complete, telos, T-E-L-O-S. All right, rereading verse 16, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But, or now, wrath has come upon them into completion, or unto completion. All right, the analysis here, verse 16. The opening phrase, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, finishes thoughts of hostility to all men that ended verse 15. Again, we have one long sentence here in regards 14 through 16. The New American Standard breaks verse 15 down to two sentences. That's not correct. There's connective chi between and drove us out, and they are not pleasing to God. And there are four participles, each one indicating an indictment or charge against them. Each of these participles are governed or set apart in their participial phrase by the connective chi. And that chi is translated but there in verse 15, but hostile to all men, hindering us, is the idea as it looks back and finishes that thought of hostility. So it further explains what that hostility is. So too, it points to the action of the Jews, their action, opposing the spiritual well-being of mankind. Opposing the spiritual well-being of mankind. King Paul, evangelist, they have a mission that is to teach Bible doctrine, to communicate it, providing the gospel message. And as we brought out regards to the Jews in the previous verse, an aspect of religious reversionism is hostility to the truth, those that represent it. And here the emphasis is in regards to what they are hindering or trying to prevent, that is communication of that truth. So three, the final charge is the Jews seeking to impede the evangelizing of those speaking the truth, as here represented by Team Paul. The final charge is the Jews seeking to impede the evangelizing, the spreading of the good news, of those speaking the truth as here represented by Team Paul. For while Paul and his team, obviously, were obviously not their only target, their experience with the Thessalonians solidifies his indictment. What occurred there in Thessalonica, obviously, is all the proof necessary in regards to to the extent the antagonism and their efforts and objective is in regards to the Jews with respect to those trying to communicate Bible doctrine otherwise. So they provide proof positive in regards to experience. So five, the verb hindering here, kaluo, is a good translation as it means to delay or hamper, keeping the Jews short of being an insurmountable obstruction. This word keeps them just short of having a complete, successful result in their objective. It's simply a hindering, a hampering, sticking the foot out, trying to trip them up, that type of scenario. But no complete and utter fall. So six, obviously, God would not permit the Jews from keeping positive Gentiles from hearing the message of salvation that is brought out in regards to the doctrine of election and calling. He ensures that positive volition will hear the gospel message, come hell or high water. So seven, no one by their hostile action can or will ever prevent one positive person from hearing the gospel, as God implements his overruling will as necessary. Understanding God's will with respect to his sovereignty as creator, he expresses his will in a directive fashion, that which he wants us to think, say, and do. He also expresses his will under a permissive factor, permitting evil to exist alongside positive volition, etc. He has geographical will, that where he wants us to be with respect to our niche. He has geographical will for these evangelists. It wasn't just wherever they flipped the coin aside to go that they went. And no, they looked for God to open and close doors, which he did for them in this regard. So God has geographical will. And God, in regards to the evil that he permits to exist in this world, also has overruling will. In other words, God is going to ensure that his plan is completely and totally satisfied every last letter of it. And he will overrule evil at any step of the way that it seeks to upset or destroy his plan in this regard. So God exercises overruling will as necessary on behalf of positive volition to ensure that they are given the teaching of Bible doctrine sufficient to satisfy their positive volition, whether it's phase one or phase two. So again, our verb hindering is very apropos here. Basically, the worst case scenario is that they might upset them and separate them temporarily. But if positive volition continues to exist in whatever geographical area, Thessalonica or anywhere else, they can bring their worst attack upon them. God will still ensure that the truth is provided wherever positive volition exists. So eight, now the Jewish action here was of such to try and prevent the Gentiles from being saved, as it is translated here, sozo in the Greek, or delivered, which is looking to the base meaning of this verb. Its most simple meaning is to be delivered. Obviously, we're delivered when we come to saving faith from eternal condemnation. Hence, we're saved from that peril. So nine, the deliverance now that is designed to be provided by the gospel is found an opportunity to hear the truth of Bible doctrine, both phase one and two. For for the purpose that they might be saved. And they were trying to hinder that. And the deliverance in view here is found in regards to the gospel message, is found in that opportunity for that message to be presented. So again, that fits within the folds of the theology, that it is God's role to ensure that the gospel message is presented as necessary, even if he needs to make inanimate objects speak on his behalf in order to glorify him, in order to advance his plan, whether towards polyvolition or any other fashion he did. So this whole funding notion of if you're not out there knocking on doors and trying to get people saved, they're going to die and go to hell because of you, is ludicrous. Just as much as it's ludicrous to think that we, in some form or fashion, could turn the nation Israel around and get them back straight. No, they got to do that on their own volition. And until they do, obviously, they continue to wade knee-deep in their religious reversionism to that day. So, again, I came out of that funny type of mentality. And that is erroneous. That is a reversionistic human viewpoint approach. And again, we're not dismissing the importance to evangelize. Only that, the idea that people are dying, going to hell because we're not, that is bogus. Going to do something in regards to putting God's name on it, do it right. And God, and Paul has given us a very well rounded dissertation in regards to proper evangelizing and what's associated with it. So the deliverance, what they're trying to hinder them speaking, the hindrance, the deliverance looks to the opportunity of what they hinder of hearing the truth of Bible doctrine, both phase 1 and 2. Ten, the purpose conjunction brought out by the word that in the English, hina in the Greek. The purpose of evangelizing is so polyvolition may be saved from eternal condemnation and loss of reward. There's two aspects of deliverance associated with the gospel. Obviously, probably the most important is not to end up in hell. But obviously, just as important in regards to once one becomes a believer, is then deliverance from loss of reward at the bema seat, destroying one's full potential in regards to an eternal niche of glorifying God and receiving glory for themselves in the form of SG3. And there will be those distinctions in regards to our phase 3. People, obviously, again, not dismiss our own need to be zealous in regards to application of Bible doctrine. With all these churches out there, and people looking, look at all the activities they're engaged in, et cetera, et cetera. Well, we'll see what that gets in the form of SG3 at the main seat. So, it's amazing all these things that people engage in time. All the accomplishments that they want to had in this regard. And what? They all die. See? They all die. What then? What's your brag going to be then? See? And you see this in regards to those of the cosmos under negative volition. Look what I accomplished in life. I was a great architect. I was a great artist. I was a great musician. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah. And then you die. Then what? The eternal state. Now, they say, what'd you do? Well, I hung in there on this niche. You wouldn't believe. We had to go to church in a garage. And I hung in there. And I look forward to the state we're now in, as you're speaking to them in phase 3, hopefully. Oh, that's how you got that brief. It's all a matter, if you will, of perspective. It's all a matter of knowledge. It's all a matter of willingness to sacrifice whatever is necessary in our lives to attain to all that God has for us in our total package of deliverance. So loss of reward is a big thing, whether you think it is or not. Once you get there, you'll see. Those who do not appreciate it in time, who have abandoned my teaching in this regards and my constant exhortation over the years, and they come up to me and they can explain it to me at the bema seat. All they had to do was listen. You know, look at the Bible and see if I'm telling them the truth or not. But, you know, that's people's volition. People choose. Volition is a two-edged sword in and of itself. You never know what it will do. In many cases. So the purpose of evangelizing, point 10 again, is so population may be saved from eternal condemnation and loss of reward. 11, the irony here in regards to the Jews. The irony is found in the only realized result of Jewish opposition to the apostles, that they always fill up the measure of their sins. Well, while religious reversions think they are doing good before God, they are doing His will as the Jews thought. And we've documented Jesus Christ's own words in that respect. They think they're going out there and they're going to persecute you and they're going to kill the prophets, and they think they're doing God's will. See? So while religious reversions think they are doing good before God, the reality is that they are in disobedience to Him and thus sinning. Here, obviously, we have a premier example of religious reversionism. Probably no more better example than Jewish religious reversionism in regards to deprivation, the death of spiritual degradation one can get into under religious reversionism. And these people held up the Bible. We believed it's God's Word. They distorted it. And to such a degree, they are unbelievers yet because they believe in a work system for salvation. And all the time, they're enmeshed and they're genuflecting and lip service and all these other things. They're in totally out of line in regards to God's will for their life. They're in disobedience to Him, and thus they are sinning. Sinning, harmartia, meaning they're missing the mark of God's righteousness as proclaimed in regards to the truth of His Word. So what if they're pious? So what if they carry a self-righteous crust? A righteous crust. See, self-righteous, yeah. In that regard. So what if, you know, they may not even engage in some sins that you see positive believers engage in? They would do with David and others, see, in the Old Testament, and their failings. These self-righteous types, legalist types, on the legalistic end of it. Obviously, you know, so what? Who's the one God's for? Isn't that the beauty of grace? Who's the one God's for? The one who is positive to doctrine. Obviously, again, not dismissing the gravity of one's sins, but the reality of how God's plan looks at things. And those who are on their spiritual treadmills of life are exactly that. They're going nowhere spiritually. They are making no progress in regards to God's plan and advancement in that regards, to the degree, obviously, they're out of line and they're steeped into their religious reversionism. And these people are in disobedience to God. They're out of step. They're sinning. And they don't recognize it. That's the other kicker, see. They don't recognize it. I'm all right. I go to church, see. I believe in God. That's the mentality of a lot of the world. Simply, I believe in God. I'm going to heaven. But they don't give, an ounce of recognition to Jesus Christ in their belief. It's just a God. Where's it going to get him? straight to the lake fire. See. As a communicator, you can never over express the importance of the truth of Bible doctrine and why we maintain such a regimen that we do in regards to the truth. Because the truth reveals to us what's right and what's wrong before God. And when we do something wrong, we employ the grace mechanics, rebound, and we seek to make adjustments. But overall in our life, we're on the straight and narrow path going, even though we may get a little spiritual drunk on the way on occasion or whatever. See, we may trip and fall down, but we can pick ourselves up. The rest of these people, steeped in religious reversionism, are sitting there on the treadmill of life. I like that. I put that in my nose one of these days. They're going nowhere. They're expending all this energy. They're saying, oh, I'm going to look good. But they're accomplishing nothing, really, in regards to advancement and going anywhere. It's all approbation, generally speaking. Being recognized, emotionalism, and all other things. All right, 13. Now, the phrase, always fill up the measure. The adverb pantote, always. Fill up the measure, to anat plerao, looks to the continued history of religious reversionism among the Jews coming to a saturation point. Coming to a saturation point. Filling up the measure. Coming to a limit is the idea of the verb. And hence a saturation point of sin. And over their history of going off into religious reversionism, over a period of time, if you will, grace ends, judgment begins. And that is, if you will, the saturation point. So 14, this is due to their negative volition in STA, calling the shots under religious reversionism. If it's not being sponsored by the divine viewpoint and the filling of God the Holy Spirit, then what is it being sponsored by? The only alternative is human viewpoint and the STA. I don't care what their motivation is otherwise emotionally. How much they like to weep their tears in regards to their expression of love for Jesus. It has to do with accuracy in regards to God being exacting God and saying, here's my will, either do it and be on my good side or reject it, distort it, and you can enter my judgment side. And under religious reversionism, understand they lead with their STA and negative volition to whatever degree. Again, we recognize degrees. Some religious reversionists are a lot worse off than others. The Jews, obviously, are on the end of the spectrum, if you will, in regards to being unbelievers and going to hell in regards to their religion. But even today, in phase two, you have your degrees. So 15, over time, the Jews, with respect to their religious reversionism, over time in their history, it finds a certain level, known only by God, that God removes grace and implements judgment. He removes His protection. And that's God's call. He knows. So 16, this current generation of Jewish reversionists that Team Paul, Thessalonians are all facing, this current generation of Jewish reversionists was adding their portion of sins against God by withstanding the truth, representing, again, national Judaism. 17, this was articulated by Jesus in Matthew 23:29-32, and echoed by Stephen just before his martyrdom in Acts 7:51-58. Matthew 23. Christ the one bringing down the indictment. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. To say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Their self-righteous approach, we wouldn't have killed them. See, lip service. How can you determine whether it's right or wrong? Through doctrine. And say, wouldn't have been partners with him in shedding the blood of the prophets. 31, consequently, Christ goes on, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. You are spiritually linked, is what he's saying. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of you, of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? That's a pretty condemning statement. And it all points to their religious perversionism and approach to life in this regard. And you see the contradictive statements they make with respect to the truth and the reality of what really existed. Now, we're not like them. We're good Christians. We tie. We don't drink. You know, whatever they want to throw at you in regards to their self-righteousness. Acts 7:51-58, Stephen, echoes the same sentiments. See here, he's really trying to win these people to Jesus, isn't he? According to the Fundy standards. I say that before I read this, so you can get the humor. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised. You're talking about a slap in the face metaphorical in regards to the Jews. And ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. As they continue to retain their negative stance in regards to the truth. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, as they are getting ready to do him in. You have received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it. The culpability factor. Ordained by angels. That's the elect angels. They understood absolute, perfect righteousness. They understand it experientially because they are holy. Verse 54, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. That's your Jews in antagonism to Stephen. They began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he, Stephen, gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. So he's given this perfect encouragement right here at the very tail end of his life. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, that's the one that really took him over the brink then, as he is proclaiming Jesus Christ as God. And he could see. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. That's what a lot of people want to do when they come to Bible class, cover their ears. So they don't have to listen to this grating voice. Why is it grating? Because it's speaking the truth that they don't want to hear. Other than that, my tone fall down, I guess it's all right. They don't like the southern dialect, I guess, maybe. But generally, it's because of the truth. So, covering their ears. I remember my dad, he's gone, so he's not going to make reversion recovery. Trying to give him some truth. Now, you make my ears hurt. I remember making that statement so blatant. Yeah, yeah. And when they had driven him out of the city, verse 58, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, as he witnessed all this. Saul to be Paul. So, what they offered in participation, in addition, in regards to the sins of Israel, was simply continuing to fill up the measure, as the Jews always did, in regards to their sins. Those who are antagonistic and hostile, negative otherwise. So 18, now the phrase modifies the entire statement here. Always fill up the measure of their sins. The phrase modifies the entire statement concerning Jewish hostilities. From the murder of the prophets, Messiah, and persecution of the church, including King Paul. So it wraps it all up in one package in the idea of it. So 19, the initial consequence here of unabated religious reversionism is that those adhering to false teaching are only perpetuating their STA under negative volition. Again, I don't care how pious they may be otherwise. They are doing nothing but other than perpetuating their negative volition. And those that they proselytize in that respect are simply training them to be the same way, if not worse, as that condemnation was brought upon the Jews themselves. 20, and sooner or later, God will respond adversely. God will respond in an adverse way under judgment. 21, it is a condition of the church. It is a condition the church ultimately finds itself face to in the last days, causing God to vomit her out of his mouth. Again, Revelation 3, 16. If you take this and apply it in regards to our own situation in existence and history, in church age history, in the last days, recognizing that the church corporately is pathetic before God in their phase two. It has to be dealing with phase two, or else they're not the church. So you've got to be a believer to be a part of the church. So it's definitely dealing with this phase two. And the church becomes so repugnant that in spite of the fact that it is a blessing that this occurs, and positive volition and even negative believers look forward to this. The thing that brings it to head is based on judgment, and that is that the church has come to a saturation point in itself in the administration of God's plan, and the visual obviously is very repugnant for the very purpose of pointing out how the church is now viewed before God. That's because of their lukewarmness. So because you are lukewarm, the emotional, I love Jesus, how you doing, brother group, but not the God crowd. And neither hot nor cold. And that one always gets me. You'd be better off just to leave religion alone before God than to sit there and flirt with Him. To toy with His Word. To construe it into your own philosophies and applications, etc. I will literally vomit you out of my mouth. See, that's a condemnation on this church, which is representative of the church universal in the last generation. And that's what we have around us. And we are coming quick to that saturation point. Bring it on. As we understand doctrine in that regards otherwise. But to sit there and to cater to these people to sit there and gloss over the church's failings, the fundies, and what they truly are before God. Definitely is not anything sponsored by a doctrine within your soul. Whatever else it may be. To gloss over people, reversionism, and failings in life. And generally the reason why people do that, I can tell you, is because they don't want to apply separation in their own Christian life. That's generally the reason why almost every time across the board, they want to maintain some type of fellowship with these individuals. I'm not talking about being on the job and things of that nature, but in a personal way, in an emotional way, etc. Don't cover your ears and rush me all at once, please. 22, for the Jews, the death of their religious reversionism and antagonism to the truth is enough to warrant historical judgment upon them as a race. Enough to bring historical judgment on them in a very painful way as a people. 23, this is a force of the final consequence and separate sentence here, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Or now wrath has come upon them to the utmost. 24, God's wrath, relates to the expression of his anger, God's anger, based on all of the preceding charges. Based on all the preceding charges and the continuation, unabated process of it, of their indictments. 25, the verb has come, which is thethano. When followed by a preposition, as we have here, the preposition epi, indicates a state of arrival or attainment, indicating a previous progressive action. If they are arriving, then they were on their way to begin with, were they not? That's the idea. So it indicates a previous progressive action in one's state of arrival. 26, suggested interpretations of this sentence include A, wrath had fallen before it was expected by the Jews, caught them off guard, if you will. B, wrath had fallen long ago. Oh, that's true. C, wrath has come upon them at long last. Depending on where you're at in history, yeah, that's true too. But we're looking at the interpretative aspect. D, as a prophetic aorist, future wrath that would certainly fall. Then D, E, as in ingressive aorist. The wrath was already in progress with the remaining manifestation of it still undisclosed. That's the ingressive nature of the verb in the Greek. Something in progress with the remaining aspect of it yet undisclosed. So 27, point E is the idea here in mind. 28, wrath was in continued pursuit of the Jews with more to come. It is in progress, but is still not yet completed. So 29, their future wrath is instilled in the prepositional phrase in the utmost, eis telos, or literally into or unto completion. So 30, the directional force of the preposition I strongly suggests wrath yet to be fulfilled. Why some will approach it simply as a prophetic error, but that doesn't cover it all. It's not just prophetic. They've been under wrath in their past history. They're under God's wrath at the present time in history. And it will continue until it comes to fulfillment. So 31, Paul is saying here that because of their ongoing pursuit of religious reversionism and unbelief, accompanied with their acts of hostility to the truth, the Jews that had come under historical wrath previously had yet to experience its fullest demonstration. The Jews that had come under historical wrath previously had yet to experience its fullest demonstration. 32, the Old Testament history of the Jews is replete with warning and references that Israel fell under God's temporal wrath for their reversionism. In fact, much of their history, if not most of it, basically God is shooting his wrath at them because of their reversionism. Their being in line as a nation was really more the exception to the rule than the norm. So it's replete with regards to warnings and references with respect to rejecting God's plan, Deuteronomy 4:25. Verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. That indicates he has judgment. He expresses judgment. He's a jealous God. I'll sit there and tell him how faithful you are when you're out there messing around with the doctrines of demons. Some of those examples come easy to me. 25, when you become the father of children, the children's children, and have remained long in the land, and act corruptly, and make an idol in the form of anything. In the form of anything. And that's the way people approach religion, generally. Well, it's whatever you want it to be. And do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger. 6:15. Verse 14, you shall not follow other gods. Any of the gods of the people who surround you, stay separated from these people. For the Lord your God, in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Joshua 23:16. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Notice all these references to going into religious reversionism. So you're going after other gods, idols, that's religious reversionism. Judges 2:12. Verse 11, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, worshipped the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods from among the gods to the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger, because he's a jealous God. See. Verse Kings 15:30. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, which he made Israel sin because of his provocation with which he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. In adhering to pagan idolatry, etc., as a king, and bringing Israel corporately under the same type of approach. 1 Kings 22:53. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Ezra 8:22. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we have said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. That's why he's embarrassed, because they have forsaken him. Psalm 74:1. O God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? In recognition, regards to God's anger, his wrath. 78:21. Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and the fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel. Verse 31. The anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. Bringing havoc down in regards to the military. Jeremiah 7:20 is part of his wrath. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. In 42:18. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, the God of Israel, as my anger and wrath have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. You will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation, and a reproach, and you will see this place no more. Take a break.